Take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Holy, holy, Oh, thank you guys again. It's just so great. Thank you, Bree. Thanks for coming to Oregon. Next, Galatians 6, please. Out of the five things that we are absolutely necessary to protect the freedom within a republic, which is a representative government, is the establishment of civil laws. There's criminal laws and there's civil laws. Civil laws are property defined. We live in one of the only countries where title and deed to a property is defined so that no one can come and just take your property. Now, I know sometimes that does happen, but in other countries, it's not there. So, someone who rules a certain village or a certain country can just walk into someone's property and say, "This is ours, get out." We have established title, property defined, so that if someone tries to take your property, you can take them to a civil court. And that is a deed that is on file somewhere, and that is yours. That is very, very important. And, you know, God has done that for us. Who are you? Right? Who do you belong to? There's a title deed to you. Your ID is Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You belong to God now as a believer. And that is forever. No one can take that away from you. Deeds recorded, contract, legal standards are clear. You know, like the Word of God is clear. These legal standards about what a contract is, if there's a contract between two parties about to do a transaction, a buying and a selling, those things must be made clear. And God has what God has given us, what He expects of us, is all very, very clear in the Scripture. Where there is discrepancies between, people who are either pastors or theologians who are really honestly after the truth and have no other ulterior motive are always in areas of conjecture. You know, that's where there's differences. But when it comes to the essential foundational doctrines, teachers who, like we read before in 1 Peter chapter 5, that are not doing this under compulsion, not doing it to get rich or to get approbation or anything like that, but truly looking into the truth of the Word of God, all have the same foundational doctrines the same. lawsuits for personal injury and defining procedure for marriage and divorce. God also has all of these laws in His Word, although they're not the same, to protect the Christian marriage, so to speak. the law upon the husband and the wife couldn't be any clearer in the Scripture. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Just couldn't be any clearer. Love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her. And also to the wives, submit yourself to your husbands as the church does to the Lord. And that is simple, clear, and absolutely requires God the Holy Spirit. So God has a law of what? Well, so what if these laws are violated? Well, God has a law of volition and responsibility. What if I don't do that? You know, as a husband, as a wife, as a person, a believer, I don't adhere to the law of really what our civil law is. And I thought long and hard about this. Our civil law is the law of grace. Grace is a law. If I violate that, I am being in violation. What will I experience? There's a volitional reap what you sow principle. I don't sow according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. What will I reap if I reap to the flesh? Corruption is what it says in Galatians 6. Corruption. And corruption is misery. Eventually, you know, corruption long enough in your soul is going to create tremendous pain. And that is God's civil law, the law of volition and responsibility. Galatians 6:6 says, "And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap You already have eternal life, so what's the reaping of eternal life? The benefits of that life, eternal life is God's life. When God regenerated you, he gave you eternal life, and that is the very life which is Christ. And you will reap that in time. If what? If I sow to the Spirit. So what are the things of the Spirit? Well, getting back to civil law, it's how I really behave in time. You know, and behavior comes from what you think first. And what you think will determine what your speech is, what you say, and will determine what you do, how you act. And wrong action will produce wrong results, and you suffer for them. It's the law of volitional responsibility. So I am to treat. So on the vice versa, here's my husband who at this time is not loving me as Christ loves the church, and that's pretty obvious. So what do I do? Well, I don't have to honor him anymore, right? That kind of thing. Or vice versa. My wife really is not honoring me at this particular time. So I'm not going to love her as Christ loves the church. That kind of thing. And that, what you do, what you have is stepped out this outside of grace. Because grace does the will of God unto others, not based on their performance or their attractiveness at any given time, but based on the virtue that is within you. God has given to us, why? Because he's gracious. God has provided to us, how come? Because he is the Almighty God. He does what he is. And you are a brand new creature in Christ, and if we do what we are, that is operating in grace. Because grace means you receive, and I receive without cost. I receive freely from God. It's a free gift. That's me. I've been transformed. I am a new creature. The Word's been given to me freely. The spiritual gift has been given to me freely. And by the way, even though you did ask her, men, that right woman was given to you freely by God. Same with the wives to the husbands. Same with your friends and your family. You didn't ask for your parents and your brothers and your sisters and your children. Right? You didn't ask for those particular souls. Right? God put those souls in those bodies. Behold the gift of your child, of your husband, of your wife. God knew in eternity past who you would marry, who would your children would be, who your close friends would be, who would be in your church. He knew all of it. And therefore he says, this is your gift. And it truly is a gift. And when we look at it that way, we see now the civil law of which governs, because when civil law is followed, there is peace in the land and prosperity. You know, protection of right, protection of marriage, protection of property, protection of personal, you know, there's civil law like in personal injury. You know, that's protected. And same is true in the church and the Christian way of life. So the believer's civil law is grace to himself and to others. In grace, God freely gives. And everything he gives us is a tool, something to be used in life, something to prosper with. And so God gives us freely so that we may receive, enjoy, and use his gifts unto others and unto ourselves. Satan attacks this by teaching the prosperity gospel, which basically states that it doesn't matter what you sow. You will always reap the great things of God. That your choices don't really matter. It really flows from a Gnostic teaching that you just feed your soul with the Word of God and you don't have to act in any certain particular way. I had that swimming around in my head for years back in the day because I didn't want to do those things, basically. If I'm honest with myself, and I can be now, that back some years ago, I just did not want to do the virtues of God. I liked my flesh too much. So I thought, I'll fill my head with doctrine and I'll just keep giving my flesh what it wants. And that is a Gnostic teaching. And do you know what taught me that that was wrong? And again, not just about me, but it's about us all. But what taught me that was absolute pain. Pain. Misery. Things not working out. Having the Word of God in here in terms of knowledge, really, just knowledge, but not in practice. And so when you don't practice these things, your relationships do, in fact, end up falling apart. Things of the earth that are God has blessed you with will fall apart. And misery to yourself and to your physical body and so on. We see clearly here that sowing to the flesh reaps corruption. And corruption is a broad word that can influence both thinking, the physical body, and the present state of anybody in their life at any given time. Corruption is really the lack of purity or strength in anything. Corrupted, like, say, foundation is not strong. Something that is corrupted is not true. It's not straight. You know, it's not of something that will prosper the soul. Now, God will also administer divine discipline. Of course, I just picked Colossians 4:1 as a different one from ones I usually pick, where it says, "Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." That's a daunting phrase, as if God holds back, like, "Yeah, buddy, remember, I am your master, and I'm not even going to tell you what I'm going to do, but you know." Right? So what it means is, again, grant your slaves justice and fairness. So this is a boss, a parent, anybody who has authority, a pastor. Grant your people justice and fairness. I say, well, I have a lot of knowledge of the Word of God in my head, but I'm not going to treat them with justice and fairness. They don't deserve it. You're going to reap corruption from that behavior. And so God has definitely asked us. And again, we're talking about enjoying freedom and time. When you die or the rapture comes and you're in resurrection body with Christ forever, you will enjoy freedom for all of eternity. No more corruption there. And God has asked us to enjoy this in time, and it is absolutely about application. Next, to protect the freedom of those in the nation, there was also to establish a moral foundation, which is divine establishment law, the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments. That's why they put it in the courts and stuff like that, in the schools. Now it's all been taken out. Ethics of the New Testament. And so here in the foundation for us goes beyond divine establishment principle. The believer in Christ is asked to be more than just moral, although it includes that. The believer in Christ is asked to produce divine good fruit in his life. And so how am I going to walk in freedom and to enjoy the freedom that God has given me is keep plugging with the plan of God and keep applying doctrine on a daily basis. Keep producing fruit. Right? That's the aggressive attitude of going after something and not the passive, you know, it's not just suppression of sin and evil in my life, but it's the suppression of sin and evil through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the expression of divine good. So I'm suppressing evil, but I'm also after something on a daily basis. Every single day, I have the opportunity to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, that's your foundation of a spiritual fabric over a moral fabric. And so here's Satan's attack on this. Keep your spirituality in the church, buddy. Just keep it behind closed doors. The church is to represent Christ in this world. And as such, we do so not only with our lips, but with our lives. A life that is gracious, giving, loving, not judging of others. I cringe when I see Christians, you know, going to the, whatever. you just see them coming out, and they come out in droves to go to somebody's parade. You know, say it's a homosexual parade. And they're out there with their signs saying, "You're going to go to hell." Right? Like Christ didn't die for all sins. Right? And they're out there, the moral majority, going to this place and this place. And that's what when people, you tell them, you know, "You want to go to church with me?" They're like, "Uh-uh." Right? I don't want to go to a place where I'm going to be judged. Because that's what Christians do. And you know what that is? That is taking the ethics of the New Testament and trying to live them in your flesh. And that's exactly what happens. Arrogance, pride, judgmental. And in that, we don't represent Jesus Christ. I don't know how they don't get it. Who did Christ associate with when he was on planet Earth? Sinners, man. Prostitutes, tax collectors. We know the prostitutes were there because none of the Jewish women were allowed to marry or hang out with the tax collectors. They hated them. They were Jews, so the only company they could get with the females was with the taxes they collected. Yeah, it's kind of a win-win there. Sorry. I collect the money. How you doing? Yeah. Just joking. That's who he hung out with, right? He didn't say, I didn't come for those who didn't think they were sick. I came for those who were sick, the ones who needed a physician to heal them. That's what we, when we are gracious unto the world, we're giving unto the world sees us being maintaining our peace while we face the exact same problems that they do. We become witnesses unto Him that He has asked us to be. And that is a beautiful life of freedom. And, you know, when you actually have service in production, it makes your life so exciting and so meaningful because you know that you are representing your Lord and having an impact on other people's lives. I don't think there's anything richer or more rewarding than that. So that service to others shouldn't only happen in the church. Do we serve one another? You bet, in the church. That's absolutely what we do. Use our spiritual gifts unto one another. But that's not as far as it goes. All right? We're trained in the church, and we take that out into the world with us. And that's just basically you just applying the truth, but also being alert to your opportunities. There's going to be opportunities for witness. Don't forget, Ephesians 2:10 says God has already preordained the works that you are to walk in. So we've got to keep our eyes open for that. Colossians 4:5, it says, conduct yourself with wisdom. Well, you might as well go there. It's right close to Galatians. Go to Colossians 4. Where are we at? Yeah, that's fine. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. How clear. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. That means that I'm thinking the thoughts of God, which is being sober thinking, a sober spirit, thinking the thoughts of God. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. This was written, this one by George Mason wrote the Virginia, or had a very large impact in the Virginia Declaration of Rights. In section 15, he writes that no free government or the blessing of liberty can be preserved to any people but by a firm adherence to justice, moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue, and by frequent recurrence to fundamental principles. What a great statement. I do love that. And if you look into the words themselves, you know, a strict adherence to justice, that's fairness one to another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Justice. Moderation. You know, not excessiveness in any area. Temperance, which is the patience that a person should have. The frugality, which, you know, is interesting that this would be in actuality the Virginia Declaration of Rights, and that they wrote into their Declaration of Rights, take care of your money. Be frugal. In other words, don't run up excessive debt. And I would say, well, why would they say, you know, get out of my bank account. This is no business of yours. And I understand that, you know, not trying to violate people's privacy, but they know that in a society, if a bunch of people accumulate a huge amount of debt, it doesn't help the society as a whole. And in fact, what happens is all the power goes into a very few people, and then you have a whole bunch of people who are in slavery to an excessive amount of debt. And it causes a bad economy, and that is a loss of freedom for others. And therefore, he actually wrote here, be good with your money and have little debt. And virtue. And I love how he says, frequent recurrence to fundamental principles. That means to go back to these very principles and think about them again and again and again. Don't be just frugal today. Think about frugality and how that applies to you, and really, because God gave you the wealth that you have, using it wisely. Using that wealth wisely. Or your virtue. Think about that. You know, when you have time alone to meditate, when you have time, you know, think about virtue. Think about what those words mean. What does humility mean to me? What is the depth of that word? And, you know, what's its truth to me? Humility, love, patience, kindness. What are these things? And how do I become an exemplar of those very virtues? Because that's what I'm called to. My favorite verse on that is Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, if there is any virtue, practice these things. And that means on a daily basis. Next, they had just a couple more. I know I'm just a few more minutes here. Provisions for the poor. This was definitely in there. They didn't want the poor, the destitute, becoming to a place where they had nothing and people are like dying on the streets. But it was minimal assistance to those who would be under extreme circumstances, under starvation and destitution. Now, I've taken this to, you know, this is of the government, and I get that, and this is a tougher one to bring over to the church because, you know, we're not to just give when we see somebody dying on the street. You know, our graciousness should extend to all. But, of course, as we see fit. So we'll close with that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. But there's, you know, there's a wisdom in giving as well. Which we can also, I know, we can use as an excuse if we don't know. Like someone's going to take that money and use it for drugs, say. Someone's going to take the money you give them and just buy drugs with it. If I knew that, I would not give that person a dime. All right? I'm not going to give money that God has given graciously for a criminal activity, you know. Or something like that. They're going to use that money that you give them to hurt themselves or to hurt others. Now, obviously, that is not gracious giving. But it would certainly go against liberty to motivate a person not to work. Because we need that. I've said it several times in this conference. It's become clear to me, too, that we need goals and we need to strive for those things. And God has given them to us in the Christian way of life. So many goals, right? How about be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? There's a goal for you, right? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's a goal. Go for that. Let me know when you finish it. Right, we're not going to ever finish it, but we're going to pursue it, and that gives us something to strive for on a daily basis. So you get out of bed in the morning saying, "Thank you, Father, for this day." We're going to get a little closer to that. Right, it gives you something to strive for. It gives there's a goal in mind, and in that to be more conformed to the image of Christ would be something that gives life and vigor to me as a person. Without it, we kind of wither up. It always reminds me of the prisoner of war stories I've heard about prisoners of war who, when they finally give up and think that they're not going to ever get out. I remember Colonel Thiem used to talk about it a lot. I think he used to go on tour and talk to people about this. And I read in the book, I think I recommended it to you before, Into the Mouth of the Cat, was about, his name was Corporal Lance something, I forgot, Lance Cyjohn, and he just wouldn't quit. They put him in one prison camp, he'd crawl out if he could. He's just always planning his escape. He just wouldn't quit. But there are stories of other guys who, they come to the realization that they're never going to get out, that there's no hope, and they just lie down on their mat or whatever it is, and they're dead in 3 days. And by no reason should they have died like that, but they just gave up. Now, that's an extreme case. What about when a person just sitting around with nothing to do, with no goals in life, and nothing to strive for? Their brains become apathetic. Their thoughts become apathetic. Their lives become apathetic. They just turn into jellyfish floating around in the current, going this way or that way or whatever. And it's not a life of vigor as God has designed for us to have. So they knew this. Obviously, the founders did. And so they never thought to give money to someone who had the ability to work. The believer is to be extremely gracious to those in need, though, but not enabling those who only hurt themselves. He freely gives his purpose in his own heart and so does not fall into the slavery of guilt. And that's the attack on this. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. For he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." And that shows, that's gracious and right there. It couldn't be any clearer. If you sow sparingly, then you will reap sparingly. And this, you know, it, he is in context talking about finances, but it's also investing in other people's lives as their servant. You know, investing in divine good. Whatever you invest in, you sow sparingly into the plan of God in any area, you will reap sparingly in that area. If you want to experience the fullness of the life that God has given you, wherever you see ability to invest in something, you go for it and invest in that. And you will reap what? Bountifully. Let each, however, it's not a compulsion, so therefore God's not a communist. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He supplies seed to the sower. So there's always the, and of course this is not under compulsion, this is up to you, however you're gracious with your time, your talent, your treasure, your money. What you have with your time and with your treasure and whatever your talents are. How much to invest that? There's always the fear that I'm going to give too much and I'm going to lack. And that's why God puts in verse 8. He says, look, I am able. You know, it's actually one of the silliest phrases in the Bible. I say that, and please don't get mad at me. I mean, God, don't get mad at me. As if God's not able to do anything. Hey, believer, God is able. Yeah, the one who created the heavens and the earth with a snap of his fingers. He's able to make all grace abound to you. That always having all sufficiency. When? Always. Always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And so with this, there's what does this release us from? In so many areas in which the believer can be enslaved, this releases us from a slave to greed, a slave to being afraid of losing what we have. Because there's many times in our lives where we don't have much. But then, of course, when you think of that, you think of the widow's mite with her two copper coins, and she just put it in the treasury out of the graciousness of her heart. And who saw that? There was one person who saw that. No one else noticed her except one person. Jesus Christ sitting up on the... He was in another part of the temple. He was the only one who saw her. Everybody else ignored her. Even the disciples ignored her. She didn't even know that he saw her. She had no idea. He saw her. That matches so nicely with verse 8 again. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Why? Because he sees. He sees you. He knows how much is in your bank account. He knows how much time you have. He knows how much talent you have. And when we invest... When we invest, that's God telling me to stop. When we invest, God is going to what? Provide seed to the sower. Sower. And in that, again, is freedom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day in your word and in this conference with the Royal Family of God. And we're just so grateful, Father, for providing us this time and these things that you've given us. And we just ask again that you bless us with the remainder of this, and as it goes by so fast, just impress upon our hearts the truths that you have given and the joy that we've experienced from all those who are here. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.